You may be seated as the children are dismissed. We've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, and we are on this thing called kindness. And I don't know about you, but I, in a cold and unloving society and world that we live in right now, I need kindness. We need the kindness of God. We need the breath of fresh air of God's goodness in our lives. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 today. And I want to read those passages of Scripture. We've talked about kindness is the quality of moral goodness or integrity that actively expresses itself in grace, gentleness, tenderness, and compassion. And so when we talk about this word kindness, it is the tender side of God. And when we talk about the word of goodness, which is the next fruit of the Spirit, we talk about the kindness of God like Jesus showed when he cast the money changers out of the temple. So that's a stronger word for kindness and God's grace. And we're going to look at that next week. But this week is the tenderness and the compassion of God. We talked about Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will pursue life. So we'll find life, righteousness, and honor. And this is what we're looking for. Micah 6:8. He's told you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you to do? To do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Zechariah 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So last week we explored what kindness is, and kindness is moral goodness. It's rooted and grounded in who God is. It is committed to God-honoring relationships. Kindness is carried out in grace. It's committed to restoration. That's what it looks like. It is compassionate. It sees the needs of others and meets it. It is tender. It is committed to gently and sensitively caring for others as their own family. So this week we're going to explore the importance of what it is to recognize and receive God's kindness in our lives. Because when we receive God's kindness in our life towards us, we will drastically begin to change our lives. And we'll find ourselves becoming more and more kind through the empowering and motivating work of the Spirit to show kindness to others as well as to change your future. So when we look at God's kindness, it changes us, and it changes our future in the gospel. So I want to begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Romans. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those that are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. So we begin in verse 1 when he says, man, this is a hard-hitting punch. You have no excuse. And why does he say therefore? Because in the previous chapter, he just unpacked the power of the sin nature, the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, we are in bondage to sin. And he says, even in chapter 1, verse 29, they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slanders, haters of God. And on the list goes. He said, that's why the therefore is therefore. He just named the condition of every human in the entire human race before Jesus Christ. And so he comes in, he says, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself. So evidently there were some people that instead of looking at their own lives in the light of God's power and grace, they thought that they were pretty good and they thought they were righteous and they thought they were in a position where they can point their fingers at other people to bypass their own sin. So what they were doing was trying to do a redirection thing. But he says, when you do that, when you pass judgment, he's basically saying you are condemning yourself. So we talk about that. First of all, we're all sinners without excuse. But when we pass judgment, we turn the spotlight on our own hypocrisy. Have you ever thought about that? If you thought that you were going to be the church morality police, and that's not talking about us holding one another accountable, in which we are, and especially as husband and wife, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're in sin, we're supposed to encourage one another in those things to overcome and get out of it. But if we take it upon ourselves to judge or pass judgment, what do? We put the spotlight on our own weaknesses. We show and put on display to the world that we do the very same things that we're condemning other people of doing. And so that's the point he's making. When we pass judgment, we turn the spotlight, and then everyone will be judged by God. So something has to change inside of us. And this is in context of the gospel of being saved by grace, not by works of the law. And so evidently there were some people that were trying to be saved by the law, and they were judging other people, but they were doing the same things as those people were doing. And so when he calls that word passing judgment, it means in the Greek to call into question. And when he says you condemn yourself, in other words, you pass judgment or you establish the fact of your own crime and you make it known. And then notice what he uses that word. He says in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. What is he saying? God's judgment is real. It's right. It falls on every single person in the universe that sins. So that judgment is pronounced, that we're without excuse and there is no escape. So he says, do you suppose in verse 3 that those who practice that you will escape the judgment of God? Are you any different than any other human being is what he's saying there. Everyone will be judged or pronounced the verdict by God. And that's important because this is how kindness is completely left out of our lives. If we fail to realize that we have sin and we're on equal landing with everyone else in the universe, we're going to be prone to live our lives always showing a lack of kindness because we're trying to divert the attention away from our own problems and sin. So kindness is completely left out. That's the first part of the verse. And then when we move on in verse 4, how kindness can be abused. And that word, presume there is a powerful word, he says in verse 4. Or, he asks another question, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? And so what is he saying there? Presume means to think little or nothing of, to think down upon or against. And so what is he saying there? Kindness is abused when we fail to see how much God has shown kindness to our own souls. Then, naturally, of course, we fail to show it to other human beings around us. So he lists three things there. Is that those that struggle to be kind think very little of God's tenderness towards them. You know, we just sang that line of that phrase, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, good and gracious." I hope that that phrase goes through your mind all day today. And it should. Because we have to have a high view of the kindness and the grace and the mercy of God. These folks were presuming. They were thinking little of it. They were downsizing the power of God's mercy. And the moment that I show lack of kindness to somebody, I'm downsizing in my own mind God's act of kindness in my own life. Jesus talks about the guy that comes in. I just thought of that parable where he is forgiven a large sum of money by someone he owed a debt to. And then what does he do? He goes to somebody that owes him $5 and has him thrown in jail. That's what we're talking about here. Presuming upon the kindness of God. But notice that word there when he says, do you presume upon the kindness? Verse 4, on the riches of his kindness. That's abundance or plentitude, that by which we're enriched. There is plenty of kindness to go around. God has showed more kindness than I would ever deserve. Have you ever stopped and really meditated on this? I should be dead by now. I should be cast into hell by now. But thanks be to God for his kindness and the riches of his grace poured out in my life. See, those that struggle to be kind think very little of the tenderness of God towards them, and they quickly forget about it and show harshness to other people. And those that struggle to be kind also forget how much God has held back his wrath and punishment for their own sins. He lists another word there. He says forbearance. And that word forbearance means a holding back or a delay of punishment. Withholding punishment. It's a suspense of God's wrath. It's eventually be exercised unless the sinner accepts God's condition. It is connected with passing over sins in times past, previous to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And so what is he saying here? Why doesn't he immediately wipe out the whole human race that is grounded in sin? He holds it back. He's a forbearing God. And when I can't forbear with other people, I've forgotten and I abuse kindness, how forbearing God is to me. You know, God does discipline those he loves. He is actively involved in each and every one of our lives. And how many have undergone God's discipline? How many have not undergone the kind of discipline that you really deserved? Every single one of us. This is a beautiful thing in the scriptures. He is a forbearing God. And then he mentions one more word in case we haven't got it. It's like three nails in the coffin of our harshness and lack of kindness, thinking little of God's kindness. And that is patience. He says that is those that struggle to be kind fail to see how faithful and steadfast God is in putting up with their own wrongs. Think about that. Now, when you think, I know I've heard parents say, and I've heard my own mother say when I was young, I've reached my wit's end with these kids. I'm done. Now think about our stubborn attitudes. Now think about our addictions and the times that we come and God, oh God, forgive me. They said, bail me out of this again because I've given into this addiction again. And God, forgive me. And God's up there and he says, oh, I've had enough. Wipe them out. No, he's patient. This is the beauty of the kindness of God. And the more we swim in it, the more we revel in it, the kinder human beings we will become, because it is the center of the gospel. It is experiencing God's grace in a powerful way. God is enduring and steadfast. And that's where we get the word in the Old Testament, loving kindness. What I read in that passage in Psalm 63 at the beginning of the service, your loving kindness or your steadfast love is better than life. Revel in it, sink in it, enjoy in it, swim in it. So kindness is abused when we think little. So we got to raise up in the reality and understand we have to go revisit all the times that God was shown such forbearance and patience and kindness in each and every one of our own lives. Which leads us to number 3, verses 4 and 5, how kindness could be misunderstood. So then he goes on to say, he uses that word presume, and then he says, not knowing. And that word not knowing means to be ignorant, to understand, not understand, to err or sin through a mistake, to be wrong. So how hard is it for you husbands to say to your wife, I was wrong? How hard is it, wives, to say to your husbands, I was wrong? We make jokes about that sometimes at home when we've gotten in a heated debate about something. And one or the other is right, and the one has to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I usually try to play on it a little bit more when I should and abuse that word. Like, what did you say? I couldn't really hear it. You say it a little bit louder. But think about this. He says, not knowing, being ignorant of that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. You see, the kindness of God is to transform our lives. It's to change us. It's not so that we can continue in our addictions and sins. There's none of that. Because it leads to repentance. And that word lead means to bring, to lay hold of. So God's kindness takes hold of us and takes us to the destination of repentance when we truly receive it. Now, there are a lot of people that say, oh, God will forgive me. I'm just going to do this right now and God will forgive me tomorrow. No, they haven't experienced God's kindness. But someone who truly experiences God's kindness, that kindness takes them to a place of repentance, because it goes deep down in the soul, knowing that we don't deserve it. It's a powerful thing. God shows kindness to you to lead you to that word, repentance, which is a change of mind. And so, in other words, repentance is not just being perfect right away, but what it is turning around and going in the other direction. Now you begin to think of your sins, your addictions, your bad attitudes, your lack of kindness in the way God thinks of it. And now you're on another path, going in a different direction, becoming more like Jesus Christ every single day. So that is the power of repentance. It is truly coming to a place where we view our sins of God, as God does. Now, a lot of times people mistake true repentance with, I'm sorry I was caught, or I got put in jail, or I bore these consequences, and so they think that that's repentance. No, repentance is turning around and seeing what you did was not how God sees it, and it's going in the right direction towards God. It's doing a big U-turn in our lives. Is that thing flashing or something? Okay. Well, maybe I just keep our attention and kind of drive me crazy because I see that reflection behind me. Do you view your lack of kindness in the way God views it? Do you view your addictions and things that you give into in the way that God gives us? That's how you know how someone is truly repentant. But then he goes on and he unpacks what is the enemy or what gets in the way of true repentance, which leads people to often have a fake repentance. He says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So a heart that is stubborn gets in the way of true repentance. Anybody stubborn in here? was going to say, are there any donkeys in here? There's a big one standing right here. But if we want to come to true repentance, we have to look at the stubbornness. Some of us take pride. I'm a stubborn person and God has to do all this. Don't take pride in that. That gets in the way of repentance. A heart that is stubborn gets in the way of true repentance. And that word hard means obstinate, stubborn. There's no way I'm giving in to God. There's no way I'm going to think differently about this. This is the way I've always done it in my life. I'm not going to do things any different. I'm happy doing this. I'm satisfied doing this. It feels good doing this. I'm not going to budge. That is a hard heart. And then the next part of it is he said impenitent, which means without a change of mind. In other words, you really haven't changed your mind. You might be crying. You might be sorry that you were caught. You might be sorry that you're bearing the consequences of these sinful choices, but there is no change of mind about it. You just are going to just keep doing right on doing what you were doing. But true repentance, we have to allow the kindness of God. And only the experience of the kindness of God can break my stubborn, hard, impenitent, unchanged, dig my heels in the soil heart. Kindness is misunderstood, not knowing. So that is the purpose of God's kindness, is that it would lead us to a place of repentance. And when we're talking about our heart, we're talking about our mind, our will, the capacity by which we make decisions, and our passions or desires or emotions in our life. So true repentance is the change of all three. When he says our heart is the wellspring of our life, it's where everything comes out of, our decisions, our emotions, our mind, how we think, comes from the heart, which is the soul or the center of who we are as believers. So how kindness is practiced, he then moves on to the practical side of things. And he says, this is what it looks like when you've received the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've allowed the mercy and the love and the kindness of God to take on. He mentions verse 6, he's going to render to each one according to his works. He says, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, there's a lot to unpack in all of those words. But the first part of that is that kindness is practiced by being patient to do good to others out of obedience to God. So now he's saying, here's the difference of someone who has truly come to repentance, who's truly been changed by the gospel, and someone who has not. Kindness is practiced by being patient to do good to others out of obedience to God. And then notice there, he mentions, what are the things that a person who is being changed by the kindness of God pursues? First of all, they seek glory. What are we talking about here? We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about the praise that comes from God, not from man. And ultimately, the place that will be when we get to heaven and there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin, that is what we are seeking. The glory of heaven. The glory of full salvation taking root in our life. And then, he says, kindness is practiced by seeking honor. And that is a value by which a price is fixed. So in other words, it goes back to that change your mind thing. Are you looking at things in the way God does? And does it matter if God is honoring you or not? The person who is changed by the kindness of God cares about honor coming from God. And then he uses that word immortality, which simply means purity or sincerity, or it's the condition associated with glory and honor in life, including moral significance. In other words, I find my life in the goodness of God. I live my life in the kindness of God, and I practice that. But then on the other hand, Kindness is also practiced by refusing. There's something we have to seek after, and then there's something we need to refuse, and that is self-seeking and ignoring God's truth. Now, I want to talk about that word self-seeking, because that is a very powerful word. So when we describe a self-seeking person, that's a person who the underlying meaning of the word is a rivalry or an ambition, or in other words, literally, they are party making or they create factions. So a self-seeking person goes around, and I think it fits well in the context of this, and says, did you see what brother so-and-so, I've observed this, and I think this is what's going on in their life, and whisper it in somebody's ear, and then it gets spread to someone else, and it goes on. That is a self-seeking person. So pretty soon, they form what's called a faction or a group of followers that will follow them and who will take the bait and go on. But brothers and sisters, don't take the bait and don't be the one that's leaving the bait by being self-seeking. Self-seeking person is a party maker. It is a person who puts people together to work against the gospel. It brings nothing but strife and jealousy and faction. It is the fruit of jealousy, and it causes division in the church. And this is Vine's dictionary is talking about all this. And so he's saying, in the very words of God himself given to us, don't be self-seeking. In other words, it goes back to the place that we all are on equal footing before the cross of Jesus Christ. There's not a single one of us that's better than another person. It is very important for us as a church body, if we're to be healthy, if we're to move forward, if we're to strive, is that in the gospel of Jesus Christ and keep our focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we are not self-seeking. It's very easy for all of us to become self-seeking. When you look at in the past, and we usually make jokes about churches that have torn apart because of the color of the carpet or because the piano when I was a kid, it really mattered which side the piano and the organ was on or where the altar was or something like that. We can laugh about those things now, but that all comes down to someone being self-seeking somewhere and then getting another someone's to join them in their work. And that's what you have a faction, which is the literal meaning of self-seeking in the Word of God. See, kindness is practiced by refusing to be self-seeking and ignoring God's truth. And I think in some manner or fashion, you know, Tanya could say that there's been times in my life that I have been self-seeking. And I think all of us have practiced that in some way or another. But, you know, beware of those that would come and say, I'm struggling, and then proceed to gossip or to slander the church of Jesus Christ. Kindness is practiced by refusing self-seeking. So, to be healthy, self has to die. Getting people on my side has to die, so that we can move forward and focus on the treasures of the kindness of God. See, all these things are lesser things to worry about. God knows how to take care of my brothers and sisters. I can hold them accountable. I can encourage them. But ultimately, God is the one working in their lives. So don't be self-seeking. Which leads us to the last part. Practice kindness changes our very future. And he ends the passage of Scripture in a very eternal and a very powerful way. When he comes to verse 9, he says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. He's not talking about the tribulations that we all go through on earth. He's talking about the tribulation of the final judgment when we get to heaven. He says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. And so that's kind of the capstone of this passage of Scripture. God does not show partiality. We are all sinners. We all need to experience the kindness of God. And when we do, we will show it to other people in our life. So first of all, those that are transformed by the kindness of God can only expect that glory of what is to come, that honor, that peace. And that word peace is a harmonized relationship between God and man, being at peace with God, and that is accomplished through the gospel. It is the blessed state of devout and upright men and women after death. That's what peace is. Are you excited about that day? I hope that you are. People that are relishing the kindness of God are looking forward to no more sickness, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more addiction, no more. But the glory of being with Jesus Christ and united with God forever in an intimate, joyous relationship and being before the throne of God singing, holy, 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 good and gracious, good and gracious. Why am I here? Good and gracious. Why am I in heaven? Good and gracious God. But on the other hand, those that are unchanged by the kindness of God can only expect a future of tribulation or a pressure, a burden, an affliction that comes from being in the anguish of being separated from God forever in hell. Christians, Jesus said, this is how you know you're my disciples if you love one another. The foundation of repentance in Christianity is the kindness of God. Would we allow it to invade our lives? And as we think about these things today, I want to remind you these 5 points. Kindness is completely left out when we attempt to ignore our own sin by taking God's job of passing judgment on others. That's got to go. Kindness is abused by thinking little or nothing of God's kindness, forgetting about all the ways that God has shown forbearance and faithfulness to you. 3, kindness is misunderstood by not knowing the purpose of God's kindness is meant to lead us to a lifestyle of repentance. Kindness is practiced by obeying God through seeking to benefit others rather than to be self-seeking. It's how I'm living. If I'm grounded and rooted in the kindness that God has shown to me, I will be of a great benefit to the body of Jesus Christ. Practicing kindness changes our future through bringing glory and honor and the peace of everlasting life. So I want to close with these passages of Scripture. I'll ask the worship team to come. I want to leave again with these Scriptures. He says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Think about that. Can you picture God on the edge of His throne? Just can't wait to be gracious to my stubborn, hard-hearted people. That's what He does. And therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. And then I want to go back to Psalm 63 again. And let's close our eyes and make this our prayer today. And I'm going to pray this prayer. God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary today, beholding Your power and Your glory. Because Your steadfast love, Your kindness, Your loving kindness is better than life itself, my lips are going to praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. And in Your name, I'm going to lift up my hands and say, hallelujah.
My soul is going to be satisfied with the fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Hallelujah. Amen.